here. Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord once more. Father, we thank you for this little time, Lord, and being our worship. And Lord, you call this the foolishness of preaching, Lord, and I couldn't agree more, but it's the way that you set it to be, Lord. And may you bless the words that's heard tonight, Lord, and may they be your words only. May you help us, draw us closer through these words, Lord, these living words, Lord, that were in you and they came forth and now they're manifesting. We let us grab a hold to that and be a part of it, Lord. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And you can be seated. So I was gonna start getting more on the soul and get into the invisible union tonight, but the more I looked at the Shekinah glory and the more I looked at the pillar of fire and these different things, I thought I would stay there a little bit longer before we move on and go to the next one. So I put a few notes here at the top so that I wouldn't forget. But Brother Branham uses the terms pillar of fire, the anointing, Shekinah glory, the Logos. He uses them almost interchangeable, and he talks about them interchangeably. He calls one the other one and things like that. And so I just want us to look at that a little bit, and look at the fact that those things, that pillar of light, that pillar of fire, followed Moses, it followed the children, it followed the prophets, it came to Paul on the road to Emmaus, and it followed the prophet in our day. And so, and Brother Branham talked about the Shekinah glory being in the temple behind the veil. And so let's look and see what he told us about those things. And but what I really, before I go though, but there is one other thing. He talks about, at the very beginning, he talks about that Logos that come from God brooding over the creation to bring forth what he wanted. He brooded over that spoken seed word to bring forth and make it exactly what God said. Because we're going to read here, I think it's, let's see if I got it here. I pushed it to the next service. But there was a quote where Brother Branham says that the word is just spoke out and it's not made itself yet. And that's what happened in the beginning when he spoke out that word. Brother Branham said he began to brood over the seed and bring them forth. And so he never stopped. Even when the fall come, that was not out of his control. God put things there. And then they transpired like they were supposed to. And then he just kept brooding because that's the way he was bringing it through that. That's the way he was manifesting himself as a savior and as a healer and these different things. So let's get this first scripture here in Christ, the mystery of God revealed, just as a reminder. And then comes the revelation of the mystery to reveal what has been, what it's all been about. So all these things that's been taking place down through the church ages and everything, everything that God said he's been letting out a little at a time, those things at the end, when God is finished with them, then he tells us and he shows us what he's done to reveal what it's all been about. There were these little doctrines like Luther brought out catechism and everything else, and Wesley brought this and that and the other and other things, and then Pentecost brought organization just the same, and Father, Son, Holy Ghost, baptism, and things not knowing any different. See, some of the things that they did bring that were true and some of the things that weren't true, they're not knowing any different. And then, after all that time of bringing some things that were the truth and some things that weren't, leaving things off, then come back in the last days, pick up all the mysteries that they left off, and clearly explain it and reveal it. Why does God do that? Because it's in the last days when this great mystery that God had in his heart. Now, he said he had it in his mind, he had it in his heart. But when he says this, it almost seems we could relate a little more, because this is a desire that he had. God had a desire in his heart and he was working towards it. And God, that this great mystery that God had in his heart is being revealed. And so let's take a trip down through history here and let's look at this anointing and the Shekinah and these different things and how it's coming down over the word. The prophets were the word, and how it's bringing forth the truth to the people. All right. So notice that Moses, the anointed word, or either we can call him, I hope you'll understand, when I say that he was the Messiah, he was the anointed word that had been promised for that day. Moses was. Do you believe that? Moses. Moses born in sin and iniquity, just like the rest of us. But yet he was the one that God was going to use. That because Moses, and only because Moses, was predestinated, could this take place. He was anointed word. He was the anointed word that had been promised for that day. Moses was. Remember what we said? Brother Bram said, somebody asked him, who delivered Israel? Israel. Was it Moses or was it God? And he said it was God in Moses. See, there was something wrong with that question to begin with, because the people were separating the two. They were making them separate. When Brother Branham brought them back and showed what's really going on, one is a manifestation of the other. Do you believe that? Sure. The word Messiah means the anointed. Now, Noah was the anointed of his day. Abraham had spoke that his people would sojourn for 400 years in bondage, and they'd be brought out by a mighty hand. And what he show? His signs and wonders and the generations that was coming and what would do. And Moses stood there, that anointed word of that day. That's why he could put his hand in his bosom. Remember, he put his hand in his bosom, he took it out, it had leprosy, and he put it back, and he took it out, and it was healed. But I want you to notice what he's pointing at here. He's talking about God unfolding Moses. That's why he could put his hand in his bosom. Why? He was standing in the presence of God. See, these things were taking place and God was showing who he was through this man. And remember, he had to get all of Moses out of Moses so that he could be God in Moses. Remember, he took him out on the backside of the desert for 40 years so he could get all of Moses out, all of Egypt out, so then he could be Moses. Because Brother Bram said, if any of that stayed, then it would have been Moses taking them out of Egypt. But you see that? But when he got all of Moses out, then he could be God in Moses and deliver him, because that's the way he was going to do it. And that's the way he done it. And here, this presence of God was there on Moses, and he was bringing it to pass. Didn't matter how Moses was born. Moses was predestinated, and God was bringing that predestination right through it. Right through it. He was still manifesting what he was going to do. That's why he put his hand in his bosom. He was standing in the presence of God. Amen. The great Shekinah glory all around him. Every move he made represented God. Think about that, brother and sister. Every move he made represented God. That's where the church ought to be standing now. That's where the church ought to be standing now. That every move she makes
represents God. That's where the church ought to be standing, right? Instead of that, we're off on some tantrum of some denomination or something. But Moses had been attracted, and he come aside. And there was that pillar of fire hanging there in that bush. See that pillar of fire drawing the word to it. Moses was the anointed. He's going to become that anointed word for the day. And there stood Moses anointed. No doubt the man didn't even know what he was doing. The symbols that was given when he stood there with his shepherd's staff and know that that would be a rod in the wilderness and turned into a serpent and then become an atonement that serpent did in the wilderness. He's talking about these little things that he carried with him. He walked with the staff. It was that which he carried. And then it became these other things, these symbols in the Bible. And he said Moses had no idea, but Moses was the anointed word for the day. And notice how he said the church should be this. If she should be that, there'll be a time when God makes it come to pass. And now Moses, the shepherd's staff, and know that that would be a rod in the wilderness. It turned into a serpent and then become an atonement that serpent did in the wilderness. All these things that he done, they were signs and voices speaking to the people. See, there was something was connected with him. And Moses might not even note it himself, but he was the anointed word of that day. He was the anointed messenger. So if he was the messenger of that hour, he was the Messiah of that hour. Because everybody has to hear the messenger of the hour, right? Because that is the Messiah. He was the anointed one. Now he, Joshua, and Caleb was believers in the group, notice, and tried to teach others the truth. But see, Satan, Dathan and Korah, caused others to perish in the wilderness. Now, what was the trouble? God had called Moses. Moses was the anointed word, but these others were not. He didn't want to go. Those prophets, such things to do till they, it was a hard thing to do. Moses didn't want to go, he says. He didn't want to go out and be scorned at. No, he didn't want to go out and tell them something and then them scoff at him. There was what that went out of Israel? Was it 2 or 3 million, Brother Branham said? 2 million that went out of Egypt? They wanted to have fellowship and go in with the rest of them and go along with the brothers. But you see, just like I believe, I forget what prophet it was. He said, I don't want to do this, in other words, but my whole heart will catch a fire. God had spoken and I must deliver it. So there was one of the prophets. God had given him something and it was about to explode in his heart. He had to say it so much. But my whole heart will catch a fire. God has spoken and I must deliver it. And whether they liked it, whether they crucified him, whether they stoned him, whatever they did, God has spoken his heart and it must say it. He must say it. Not to be different, but be obedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice, hearkening unto the fats of rams. See, it was in his heart. He must do it. It was his life. Listen, Brother Branham is talking about that predestination being brought to pass and what it looked like in a man and how it affected him. He must do it. It was his life. He couldn't hold it. There was something, a pulsation that pushed them. It pushed these brothers and sisters through the time. They could bless it. They couldn't bless it or curse it. God had so much complete control of them till he was their voice and their action. Think about that. Before, this is the man that was before the atonement was made. Give, now listen what he says. First he says, hallelujah. Give me a church that's so completely anointed with God till their every action. Listen, every action. And move is thus saith the Lord. Walk in that Shekinah glory. They're walking in the Shekinah glory. They're not just in it every once in a while and out of it and stuff. They're walking in it, completely anointed with God. Give me that church, he says, anointed with God till their every action and move is thus saith the Lord. Walking in that Shekinah glory, I'll show you a Messiah. You show me a church that's doing that, and I'll show you a Messiah. Anointed one of God, standing upon the earth. And there stood Moses by this burning bush in the Shekinah glory. Now, don't forget. Now, I keep pointing at these things, and sometimes people can argue and say, well, that meant just the prophet. And it did mean the prophet. There was no doubt about that. But you remember what Brother Branham said, that when we're gathered around that throne, what did he say that we're doing? How were we ministering to God who's on the throne? Because we are the manifested word of the hour. And what did he say that Moses was? He's the manifested word of the hour. Every one of these that was walking in the anointing of the hour was that. There stood Moses by this burning bush, and the Shekinah glory standing there anointed. He didn't know what he was doing hardly. He was just obeying what the voice said do. Stick your hand in your bosom. Pull it out. Take up that rod. Turn it into a serpent. Throw it back again. Throw it back down again. No matter what anybody else said, he was doing it. Not even understanding what he was doing. He was just following the Spirit, what he was telling him. And said, Lord, show me your glory. I'm ready to go to Egypt. I'm not an eloquent man. I can't speak well. But you just let me see your glory. And he showed it to him. And he went down and he took those same things. And to show that he was the anointed Messiah. That man picked up the dust of the earth and throwed it in the air. And fleas and flies flew out of that dust and covered the earth. What could create but God? Took water out of the river and poured it upon the bank. And every drop of water throughout Egypt turned to blood. What could do that but God? What was it? It was so completely surrendered. He was so completely surrendered to God's anointed word till he was the Messiah. After Moses was gone, notice, God had to get it out of him first. Get all of Moses out. All that Moses had learned in the 40 years, Brother Branham said, God could not use it or it would be Moses doing it. So God had to get it all out of him. And then he took a man, he said, didn't even know what he was doing part of the time, but he just was obedient and listened. And brother and sister, what's going to happen to a church that puts their confidence in this message like that? Now, let's see. The Egyptians tried to turn it down this way. The unbelievers tried to turn it down. The make-believers tried their scheme. No matter what he was doing, he's creating bugs out of the dirt, frogs that cover the earth. He turned all the water in all the Egypt in the containers into blood, except the ones that belong to the children of Israel. And they still wasn't going to listen. Isn't that something? That is amazing. But we look at what we saw today, and the people still won't listen. They're trying to make everything Brother Branham did a lie. They spend all their waking days and hours and years trying to make him a lie. But God's work took them right straight to the promised land, no matter how many people didn't believe it. That's right. They were anointed. You hear that? They were anointed. And he was the Messiah. Now, the question comes up out in the wilderness. Here's what it brings. See? Now, I want you to watch, my brother. Now, remember, these people enjoyed them blessings. They enjoyed the preaching of this prophet and this anointed one. They believed him. They followed him. But there arose up in the wilderness one by the name of Dathan and one by the name of Korah, and they said, this has got to be a one-man affair. Moses thinks he's the only one God's called. The one-man message, they didn't want it. No, they didn't want it. And God never did deal but with one person at a time. His message always comes to his prophet, right? Revelation always comes to the prophet. Not to a group of people. It comes to a prophet. But then look at what else he says about this one-man affair. When did he ever deal with the people outside of just one person? It's an individual. It isn't a group. You're responsible to God, each one of you. Each one of you is responsible. He deals with one individual at a time. That's what he's saying. Not that he didn't use one man to bring the revelation. He did. He gave us the message through the prophet. When did he deal with people outside of just one person? It's an individual. It ain't a group. You're responsible to God, each one of you. You say, oh, I believe it. Listen to what he says here. But what do? You just entertain it. You entertain a thought. Oh, so many people around this message that way. They'll come to church and entertain a thought, and the rest of the time their mind's on everything else. Here's a woman standing here. I'm a young man waiting to get married, and she meets my specifications. Now he's going to tell exactly what he's saying in that statement. She meets my specifications in every way. She's a lovely Christian. She looks like one. She dresses like one. She acts like one. She lives like one. I admit she'd make me a good wife, but she isn't mine until I take her for mine. And that's the way the message is. You can sympathize with it and say it's right, but you've got to take it yourself and become part of it. Then you and the message become one. Then the anointing's with you as it was with the others. Sounds like a promise to me. Doesn't sound like one to you. But Moses had to get it all of Egypt out of him. And God did that too. God took all of Egypt out of him, put him on the backside of the desert. Brother Branham said he gave him a wife that was argumentative, liked to argue, because he did. He put him, they had a temper. He said he put the two of them together because they both had a temper. And then later on he said Moses was the most humble man in all of Egypt. Think about that. God got all of Moses out of Moses so he could use him. All right, so let's pick up this same thought of how this pillar of fire and this anointing is doing this, but look at other cases, other places. And this is in the message called communion. But what we come into, communion, is for each of us as individuals to commune with Christ. There he is talking about that individual again. Because each of us individually are to commune with Christ. That is communion. Then communion is not altogether one doing the talking. Us doing all the talking, but waiting to see what he says back to us. That's communion. And if you're waiting, if Brother Branham says that we can't commune with God, and he says that we should wait to hear him talk back to us, then that is a promise that he can and will talk back to us. Because if it's not you talking and then him listening, or you listening and him talking, it's not communion, Brother Branham said. If it's just one doing it. Now, there's where many times that we make our great mistakes is we do all the talking and we won't wait and give him a chance to answer back. I read the other day where Brother Branham said he went out and asked the Lord something, and he laid there for a half an hour waiting, and he didn't say anything. So he got up and done something else. But we think if we wait a minute or 2 minutes and we don't feel nothing. Don't feel an impression. We don't nothing. Then we. But here, let's just listen to what the Lord wants us to know. Now that's where many times we make our great mistakes. It's a great mistake. Not listening, not waiting for Him to talk back to us. We go sometimes and say, Lord, I would that you would do so-and-so and so-and-so. Amen. Get up and leave. Now that really isn't communion. Communing. That's going to ask a favor. But when you stay long enough until He answers you back, that's when you're getting communion with the Lord. Now, brother, sister, that's a promise to God's people. Just wait. And you can commune with Him. You're not just talking to Him. He's talking to you too. Don't try to interpret it. Don't try to sit around listening for an audible voice. Just let God do what He wants to do. Now, and a great way to commune is to be agreed. Now, He's going to talk to you about this. He's going to talk about communion and all the little facets about it. You know what a facet is? I know most of you women know what a facet is because it's the cut on a diamond or something. But that's what He's talking about, all the angles and looking at something. Now, it's a great way to commune is to be agreed. You must agree upon a certain things. And that agreed means in no way do you disagree. You can't be agreed and then still disagree in some way. And it's a strange that sometimes when we get those things, eating is associated with it. Eating is associated with communing. Don't miss these things. Now you take business people, when they want to make a business deal, they'll invite somebody out to dinner, and after they sit down and eat and then talk with one another, a good salesman usually, he cannot talk to a person on an empty stomach. It's best to wait till he is feeling good. And then after he's had his breakfast, don't get up there and get him out of bed and tell him about something you won't got to sell him, but wait till he's had his breakfast and is set all right in condition. The other day, preaching on the woman that washed Jesus' feet up in Canada, I was speaking this, saying that when a guest come to visit another person, this person had a certain processes that they had to go through. So he's talking about this visiting, a visit is a communion. And in order to do this visit, there's certain things they went through in order to come to this communion. Now he's leading up to something. And they had certain processes that they had to go through before they were actually felt fit to come to visit or commune. A visit is a communing. And they could invited you first. You had to be invited. And then you would come to the door and the flunky would wash the feet because of travel. You had the smell of animals and so forth along the road. And then when they went in, not with your old dirty shoes on, those fine rugs that they had have a little house slipper, and they would walk in, and when the guests would go in, and then the host would kiss them welcome. See, and you wouldn't want a host to kiss you if you smelled bad, and you wouldn't want to walk on the rugs when you're dirty, and the host would kiss you. He's talking about something. They're putting a lot of importance on this coming together, this visit to commune. It's important. It's not just a haphazard thing is what he's saying. There's a lot that goes into it. And when the host would kiss you, welcome, and then you're just one of the house. After you've gone through this, you're just one of the house now. You're welcome. And now God has such things. He has such things. And before we're really ready for communion of God, we must first be washed by the waters of the Word. So he's talking about eating. Remember? Eating is associated to it. Before we can really commune with God, we must first be washed by the waters of the Word. Separation. the waters of separation that separates us from our sin. Now, the first, you can talk to God. You cannot talk to God and cannot commune with God. And there, first, you have to repent for what you have done. Because you cannot believe right until you are repented. Listen to this example. Lord, forgive my unbelief. See, forgive my unbelief. You had to repent first. And when you repent, there you are. Your sins are forgiven. And you're a candidate for the baptism. Now, then, he promised the Holy Ghost after the baptism. Now, the thing is that on this communing, we find out that there was a foot washing and things associated with that. Also, to wash our feet was a symbol of the cleanliness of the Holy Spirit. So this communion is serious business. It's not something you just haphazardly approach. Now, then there must be a mutual feeling when the two of you are going to come together. There must be a mutual feeling. If you're at edge with your host, then you can't commune. And see what he means by that. No, you can't do it because you're disagreeing with him. But if you are in agreement, then you can commune. Brother, that's... You go look up that word agreement sometime. See what it means. It's a real absolute thing. When you are in agreement, then you can commune. So that's the way it is when we come to the Lord's table. We got to be in agreement with his word. See, we must be born again. The Spirit of God is saying amen to every word that he's written. When, what's saying amen to every word? The Spirit of God in you is doing that. To every word that he's written, then we can commune with him. This we have of God if our hearts condemn us not. Now, remember what he said about repenting a while ago. Then we have favor with God. We know we get our request and our petition. It's because our hearts condemn us not. We don't have anything standing in the way when we go to talk to him. Now, if God tells us we must be born again and we have not received the new birth, then we feel a little funny about going in and asking him anything, see? Because we know we haven't met his requirements. Brother and sister, if you go and you find yourself in this position, get it under the blood. Get it behind you. Don't stop until you get it. Only thing then is a sinner's prayer. See, when you find yourself in that situation, then you have the sinner's prayer is the only thing you have. But we talk with him when we are in fellowship with him, and that brings communion. Now, this means of communion, I'd like to explain for a little while. Now, we take what we call communion is the bread and the wine. Now, he taught us how to come to the communion. Now, he's talking about the means of it. How does this take place? How does this back and forth communion take place? Now, we talk what we call communion is the bread and the wine. And that's been so misrepresented, it's not even good to speak of it. Oh, how it's been misrepresented down through the years. That is really not communion. That is just a keeping of a commandment. See, commune is to talk to, commune with. Something that you can speak to and it'll speak back to you. That is communing. If it's not two ways, it's not communing. A wafer cannot speak back. So really, the real communion is the Holy Spirit speaking back. When you ask him, when he speaks back, that is correct communion. And he says we can have it. All right. Now let's go over in here into the unveiling of God. And let's look at what he talks about, this pillar of fire. The word manifested or revealed in that revelation in there, then what does that put me if he is that Shekinah glory, I'm part of it. Amen. Oh, amen. That's right. The word itself revealed reveals itself. The mysteries. Think of it. The mysteries of God made known to us in this day by the same heavenly messenger that was made known to them in them days. Notice the same pillar of fire. The same pillar of fire is making the things known to us in this day that was making those things known to them in that day. God manifesting, it's that same Logos brooding over the seed and bringing it to pass. The same pillar of fire that was in Moses that wrote the Bible, the same pillar of fire that Paul met on the road to Damascus. I said Emmaus, I meant Damascus, I'm sorry. And Paul wrote the New Testament, remember? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They only wrote what they seen, but Paul had the revelation. He pulled it out, for he had met the pillar of fire himself. You see that? Brother Paul was that anointed one for that day. And there was that pillar of fire bringing that word into existence. Just like it was with Moses. He'd met the pillar of fire himself, and think, the same. There, Joseph, all them wrote what went on. Everyone wrote back in that day. But when Moses came on the scene, he had the revelation. Amen. He had met the pillar of fire, and it was revealed to Moses how Genesis. He wrote the first four books of the Bible. Moses did. Is that right? For he had met God in the form of the pillar of fire, veiled in the pillar of fire. He'd met God, and he could write out the first four chapters of the Bible. That was a lot of years in them first four chapters. But Paul met him on the road. When Paul met him on the road, the disciples just wrote what they seen him do. But Moses had the revelation. Went down into Egypt for 3 years. Now he's talking about Paul. And studied and seen the God of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New. The revelation. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's right. Right. And think of it, the same pillar of fire that come upon those men that wrote the Bible is the same pillar of fire here today interpreting the Bible. Interpreting, bringing it to pass. And what are you? You're the predestination. And Brother Bram said you was part of that Shekinah glory. He said it in that earlier quote there. The same pillar of fire that came upon those men that wrote the Bible, the same pillar of fire here today interpreting the Bible. Amen. How we thank him for that. Same. What a comfort. What identification. I'm so glad to be identified in that. So those things that the Holy Spirit, that pillar of fire bringing and giving to the prophet and the prophet giving it out, identifies. And then we're identified with that. Because God, that same Logos, Brother Branham said, in this day, you heard from your theophany. That means a lot more, I think, than we realize. Interpreting the Bible, how we ought to thank him. I'm so glad to be identified in that. I don't know what to do. I'd rather be identified in that than all the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, all the days of them. Identified in the word where that Shekinah glory and revelation lays. Amen. The pillar of fire appearing visible among us. Just think about that, brother and sister. We read all through the Bible and we've heard Brother Branham talk about it so many times. All through the Bible we hear about the pillar of fire and we hear Brother Branham talking about the Logos brooding over that seed and bringing it to pass. And then we got a picture of that Logos. We got a picture of that pillar of fire. More than one with us. Like he said, what kind of more identification could we want? that pillar of fire still bringing it to pass, still brooding. The pillar of fire appearing visibly among us, identifying that the message is right. Like he said, like he did at Mount Sinai. Remember, before the true message come forth, Moses preached and he led them out of Egypt. But there before the real commandments was laid down, the seals was brought in. God come down before the people and proved that Moses was sent from him. Isn't that right? In a pillar of fire that Moses said he had been in a bush and talked to him. So not only was Moses doing all these things, but God come down in a pillar of fire and showed that he was there with him. And they still turned it down. Oh, in the last days, they eat food that dropped out of the sky, and they still turned him down. Think about it. But think about the message as clear as it is, and people still turn it down and walk away from it. Make all kind of excuses and get so busy with the world because it is so much more important. The one that's going to go away. You know, we're born and it's not long. We're not young very long. And it should become very clear to people that God never intended for things to be like this, not stay like this. All right, I think I'm at paragraph 301. Oh, in these last days, to see the pillar of fire right among us, speaking the same word. What's speaking the same word? The pillar of fire, the Logos, is speaking the same word. Not only that, but interpreting it by making it manifest and proving it. It's the truth. So the people has not one way to disbelieve, lest they just willfully want to. And then he that sins willfully after having the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Notice, same pillar of fire went to Moses and to Paul that wrote the Bible. Now why does he keep saying that? When he's preaching the message that nobody's preached. He's saying things that has been mysteries for thousands of years. They're coming out. And he's trying his best. He's pouring his heart out. He's going thousands of miles back and forth in that car and flying all over the world because he wants them to see it. And yet, you know, they treated him so bad. And so many times, Brother Brown said, you know, they'd be patting him on the back. And he knew what they thought about him the whole time. You know, sometimes it probably wouldn't have been the best to be able to know people's thoughts like that. So the people has no... Okay, so paragraph 302. Notice the same pillar of fire sent to Moses and to Paul and wrote the Bible. And now sent to reveal it. The same pillar of fire that wrote these Bibles is now sent to reveal the Bible. And so many people in this message preach that he left and didn't do it. And he's got to come back and do it. There's so many in the return ministry now. The grace of God, the unchanging God, fulfilling the promises of Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always. Fulfilling St. John 14:12, the work that I do, you also. Fulfilling St. Luke 17:28-30. In the last days, the Son of Man will be revealed. See? Malachi 4, behold, I send to you Elijah the prophet who will restore the faith of the people back to the original word. You see that? See, oh my. He died to reveal himself to us. Now let us die to self to reveal him to others. The only way you're going to reveal anything to others is you're going to have to die like Moses did, because he can't use your abilities. He's got you to get you out of the way. Brother Bram said, your old mind is gone. He has his mind in you. Let us die to self to reveal him to others. That's the only way. It ain't because you're going to explain this message really, really good to somebody and they're going to catch it because you explained it really good. It's because you die to yourself and he can be the message in you. That's the only thing that's going to make the difference. Everything else is you just beating your teeth and your gums together. That's the only thing that's going to make a difference is when God does it in your deadness. It's when you're dead, then he can use you. Then it becomes, it's not a question then of is it Chris or is it God? It's God in Chris or God in Brother Michael or who, whatever, Brother Goomba. He's all in all. Now let us die to self to reveal him to others. Let us die to the traditions and things to reveal him to others. Okay, a tradition won't reveal anything to anybody. Die to the denominations to reveal him to others. Notice the old temple had in it the Shekinah glory. Now, how did he go from you to the temple with Shekinah glory? And the light of Shekinah over the word. Listen to that. The light of the Shekinah over the word, not over anything left of you. The old you's gone. And the predestination is what he's doing. See? It's that light of Shekinah over that predestination. The light of Shekinah over the word. And the word is the seed. It brought forth the showbread to the believers only. You see that? What he said, dying to yourself so that you might bring these things to others. And then he went straight to the Shekinah glory over that seed word. Amen, brother. There's that other soul. There's that other nature. Yeah, the other one has to be completely annihilated before God can place his seed, his Shekinah glory over that and bring forth a new Chris. One that isn't anything like this world. He's a stranger to this world. And you too, any one of God's children. The light of the Shekinah over the word. The word is a seed. And it brought forth the showbread to believers only. The blood that was upon the covenant. And the blood is the water that lifens the grain, the wheat, the seed, which is the word. And what did we read this last time? That she is, the bride is the spoken seed word of God. Like Jesus said, and that's what he redeemed us back to. Remember what he said? He redeemed us back to that spoken seed word because the spoken word seed, it never needed to be redeemed. That's what you have to go back to. But if you take a book and you knock it off on the floor and you pick the book back up and put it back on here, that you put the book back, but the book has went through that. It's fail. It could have got dented and the spine messed up or something. You have to put it back as though it never failed. And that's what that spoken seed word is. The spoken seed word never failed. Never got twisted or bent. And he comes back to that and he brings forth you, the real, the you that he had in his mind. And then again, he said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. Moses smote the rock in the wilderness to save a perished people or bring water. God smote Jesus to bring forth the spirit out of him for a perishing people. The blood came from him, which is the water of the washing by the word. Remember what he said a while ago about how the communion came? By that washing of the water of word, that separation from that old Chris. Just like they had to do away with the old Moses. Which the water brings life to the seed. And it brought forth the Shekinah glory, shined upon the word, which brought forth the showbread. And the showbread was just for a chosen people. Is that right? It was just for, if I, Brother Goomba can
correct me, but the showbread was for the priest that went behind the veil. And what did he say after this day, that anybody who went behind the veil was death, but in this day to not go behind the veil was death. You have to come into that presence now for the things to take place in this hour. And the showbread was just for a chosen people. Uh-huh, that's right. Now, breaking into that veil, through the veil, into his presence, where the word is, not the creed, the word. In there, seeing the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah, the power, the Holy Spirit shining upon the word, bringing forth the promise, shows that you're behind the veil. It just gets me tickled thinking about it. You know, every day we walk along and we go about our life and things, but these things, if we believe God, they're taking a place in our life. All right, we have one more here I wanted to get, and maybe this will lead into the next one in the next service. But the real ordained of God, the real gene, the real germ, a soul of God that was in God before the foundation of the world. Now, we read before that Brother Bram didn't believe in pre-existence of souls. So he keeps talking about this gene. But Brother Bram said that when you're born again, you're a new creation, right? Okay. A soul of God that was in God before the foundation of the world. Remember, you that's really got the Spirit of God in you tonight, you were here in Christ before he was the fullness of the Word. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Do you believe that? Look, he was in Christ. And when you were in God, a gene, a word, an attribute. See how your soul was in God in the beginning? It was an attribute, a gene. It was what we read a while ago, that it was in God's heart to express you. Can you think about that? You were in God's heart. He desired to express you. That, to me, is just glorious, brother and sister, to think about that. When you were in God, a gene, a word, an attribute from the beginning, when you walked with him here on earth, you walked with him up and down the road of the trails or the paths of Galilee, the different trails and the different places back and forth in those towns. An attribute from the beginning. Then you walked with him here on earth. You talked with him here on earth. You suffered with him on earth. You died with him at Calvary. And you rose with him again. And now you're sitting in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, communing with him because of this. The Word, communing with him, the Word, as it feeds into your soul. That man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. Hope I didn't go too fast there, but I'm telling you that it just gets richer and richer to me to think about it. And if you get in those messages sometimes, and you know, I can read it to you, but I tell you, it's so good to hear him say it, you know, because he says it the way God wanted him to say it. And a lot of times I can read stuff and I won't catch it until I'm listening. I'll be listening going down the road, and the punctuation and stuff in the messages sometimes isn't right, or I don't read it right. But then when I'm listening, I hear it. It just jumps out at me. And so just whatever you do, spend some time with him every day. And let's stand.